Well, this past Sunday, we began a series on the church as we're coming into our celebration time, this being the month that we started. September the 23rd, 2012 was our very first service over at the Park Inn on the Carlisle Pike. And I thought, you know, as we come through this time and as we get ready to celebrate there on October the 2nd, I think it's important that we understand or perhaps get reintroduced to what church is again. We looked last week at what the church, the starting of the church, and not only from the Old Testament with the Mosaic Law and the temple and the tabernacle, but then the New Testament church that started from the work and the life of Jesus Christ that Roxanne read for us in the second chapter of Acts. But we also talked about why the church is so misunderstood. I was talking to Mickey here just for a few minutes, and we're talking about how do you get people to come to church that need to be there? And yeah, you can do slick advertising campaigns. I think we've done something like that once, haven't we, honey, in 10 years. We did a thing in the West Shore Shopper for New Cumberland and Mechanicsburg and all of that, and there was my smiling mug on the front. No wonder we didn't get anybody to come. I knew we shouldn't have had my picture there. But, you know, those things are effective to some degree. But I've told you, how do people almost always come to church? Not because they read something or drove by. How do they come? Because you invited them. Right. You invited them. That's why people come to church. And when somebody comes to church for the first time, and if it's because of the pastor or because of the music or something particular, they will only stick when they develop relationships with someone other than the church leadership. So when you're talking to people that come in that you don't know, you are the one that are bringing them and cementing them in place. Rob's been coming now for several weeks. And I just love, as we're done service and all that, and I see Rob talking to all these different people. That's exactly right. That's exactly what you want in a church. Talking to people, getting to know them. But church is still confusing for a lot of people. And again, part of that is because we have so many different contexts for which we use the word church. Church means a building. Church means a group of people. It means a denomination. We use the exact same word to describe the local church, the regional and national church, and the church worldwide. Same word. No wonder people get confused. And in spite of that confusion, though, we also talked about the fact that there are two primary elements at work when someone walks into a church for the first or second time. Certainly the first thing that's going to impact that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. I unfortunately have been inside many church buildings that was vacant of the Holy Spirit. Not sure why. I wasn't there to try to figure that out. The Holy Spirit was with me, so I worshiped. But there are churches that you just walk in and go, wow, the presence of God is here. That's my prayer every single Sunday for Remnant Life. And it starts with you. Yes, the music is important. Yes, the word is important. But it's the heart of the individual, because that's the second thing that impacts what you receive. How do you go into that service? If you go in with a critical heart, you're going to find fault in everything that happens. Dave does not play perfectly every time. I swore I wasn't going to tell anybody that, Dave, and I apologize. I know, seriously. I've wrecked it now. Dave and I will be the very first people to tell you, we make mistakes. We make mistakes, but that's okay. That's not what church is. Church is not perfection. It's a heart that is ready to receive. So if you go into a church service expecting to be blessed, expecting to encounter Jesus, that's exactly what's going to happen. Another reason why church is confusing for a lot of people is because we've not spent a lot of time teaching the doctrine of the church. Now, don't let your brain shut down when you hear words like doctrine, theology, those kinds of things. We talked a lot more, though, in our church history, in the pillars of Christianity. We've talked about salvation, we've talked about grace, and about the transforming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been teaching that for centuries. But we don't talk too much about what the church is. And maybe that's just because we take it for granted. You know, it's always going to be here. It's always been there. We know that the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. An ecclesia is the putting together of two other Greek words, one for a gathering and another for those called out or a called out people. So we are a gathering of called out people. Now, what are you called out from? Very simply, from the world. I'll talk more about that in a couple minutes. Well, this morning, I want to spend some time examining the nature of the church. So yeah, history, good. That's great. We see where it comes from, see the things we're talking about. This is why people get a little bit confused. So what is church then when you arrive? Well, when you talk about the nature of the church, you're talking about the qualities or the characteristics of what a church should be. And this is about the true church. Now, I say true church, and it may not be a term I've ever used before, but it just seemed to make sense to me. I want to specify that because there are a lot of groups that get together that carry the word church that are not churches, certainly not churches of the Word of God. First one that comes to my mind, Church of Scientology. There is nothing church about Scientology. I talked about this a little bit not too long ago, but the Church of Scientology started as a failed psychological proposal. L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of it, had a book that he wrote in 1951 called Dianetics. And he took that and he tried to create a psychological framework that he presented to a group of psychologists at a great gathering. And they laughed him out of the building, basically. They said, this is garbage. There's nothing to this. It's not healthy. It's not a good way to live. And I don't know what his determination or what his motivation was, but what he did instead was he said, okay, if you're not going to take it in the psychological world, I'll start a church. And I can hide underneath all of those elements. He called it the church angle. I was reading some of his biography not long ago. He had contacted someone that was working with him and said, check out that church angle. There's nothing church about Scientology. They use terminology from time to time, but by and large, it is a cult. And it's something that if you are familiar with it or you've ever been a part of it or you look at it or you're interested, you need to stay away from that. It's dangerous because it has nothing to do with God. So that's why I say, talking about what the true church, what's the true church? Well, there's two things. Number one, the true church preaches and stands on the Word of God. First, second, and last. There is nothing else. It's this and nothing. That's what this church is built on. But secondly, it's also a church that's committed to the great commission that Jesus Christ gave to the disciples to reach the lost. That doesn't mean you got to sell everything and go over to a foreign country. That's only one aspect of reaching the lost. You know, there's a lot more lost right in your own circle of influence than anywhere else that you're going to be able to get to. There's people around you every single day that are hurting, that are crushed, that need Jesus Christ. You go, Pastor Dave, I don't know. I don't know how many verses I know. I know Jesus wept. I know that one. It's pretty easy. I know for God so loved the world. I know that one. That might be about it. It's not about quoting verses to people. It's about how you live every day. It's about what you say to them. It's about things you don't do when you could have a very emotional reaction. Does that make sense? Something happens completely unfair. This is not right. And instead of blowing up, you deal with it in the right way. Why? Because of the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why. I'm not going to act the way that the world acts. So again, the true church is the one that holds to the Word of God and lives every day as an example of Jesus Christ. So I believe the best place to look at the nature of the church, based on what I just said, is the Bible. Big surprise. Now, there are a lot of ways that we can do this. There's a lot of avenues, but the one that we're going to take for the next couple of weeks is what Paul says about the church. Now, the reason I use Paul is because his ministry and the birth of the church parallel each other. And of the 13 books of the New Testament that Paul wrote, 9 of them are to churches. So he was the father to the very first churches that started in Greece, all along Asia Minor, in Rome, there in Italy. So all of these places, Paul was the one who was a father to many of those. And there are 3 in particular that we're going to look at. We're going to start with the first one this morning. The nature of the church, Paul describes them as this. the people of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. People of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the nature of the church that we desire. Did you notice that that's the Trinity? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the people of God is what we want to look at this morning. Now, to call a group the people of God might be viewed by some, and especially in today's hypersensitive culture, as being exclusive. That's exclusive language, people of God. Yeah, it is. It is exclusive. That is exclusive. Church is exclusive. But before you go off and say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave said we don't let it. No, wait a minute. Hear me out. Let me finish. Because it is exclusive, it's not exclusive in the way that people use that term today. This is not about keeping people out. It's about a requirement to be a part of a church body. You see, today we're called to accept and embrace every thought, every desire, every whim of an individual, no matter how bizarre or twisted or perverted it is. You're told you accept them. Yet for people that are on the outside looking in, they say, yeah, I want to come to church, but how can I do that when I'm so concerned about what other people are going to think? The political correctness of the climate. Every single person is welcome at Remnant Life Church. Every single person. We will never turn anybody away from here, ever. Unless you're coming in with a gun. I mean, that might be the only time. Jeff, leave your firearms at home. All right, thank you. But you know, there is no one that cannot be a part of this church. But because they're here, they're going to hear the truth of God. They're going to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. To be a part of a church does not mean I can do whatever I'm going to do and they can't see anything. They have to love me. Well, actually, half of that's true. We do have to love them because we are called as Christians to be an example. And an example of God's love is to love everyone. And we're going to talk more about that in just a couple of minutes. So the exclusivity of church is on what you believe, not on who you are. Does that make sense? Anybody. I want anybody to come to Remnant Life Church. What did Jesus say to disciples? He said the well don't need a doctor. It's the sick. And yet churches will keep people at arm's length, and they're the very ones that need to be in there to be loved unconditionally. No, you're not living the right way. Yes, that is sin. But we love you. We accept you right where you are. Why? Because Jesus first loved us. And that political correctness junk just permeates everything of our lives. You know, it's even coming into our schools. Very much so, as a matter of fact. I read something the other day, I laughed at it. Because it's, you know, there's things that are sad but true and funny but true, you know, that kind of combination. So this had to do with political correctness invading even our classes like mathematics and how we can speak. So here's the example. 1960s, if you were to take a test, a math test in school in the 1960s, here's an example of a question. A logger cuts and sells a truckload of lumber for $100. His cost of production is 4/5 of that total. What is his profit? Great math question. Perfect. You got fractions, you got percentages, you got all that kind of thing. Well, then in the 1970s, when I was in school, they had what they called new math. And new math was a little bit more technical, but it was supposed to bring a clearer perspective of how you got your answer. So here's that same question from the 70s utilizing this new math. A logger exchanges a set of lumber, designated L, for a set of money, designated M. The cardinality of set M is 100. The set C of production costs contains 20 fewer points. What is the cardinality of set P of profits? What? Clear. Yeah, I know. I got Mary's back there going, I got a headache. Me too. I'm going to take a nap if I say that again. Well, then in the 1980s, we realized what we had done, and we dialed it back some. We kind of dumbed down the questions. Here's an example of perhaps what a 1980s question would have sounded like of the same question. A logger cuts and sells a truckload of lumber for $100. His cost is $80. His profit is $20. Find and circle the number 20. That's the dumbed down version. Well, today's version, politically correct, might sound something like this. An unenlightened, ignorant logger cuts down a majestic, likely self-aware stand of 100 trees in order to make $20 profit. Write an essay explaining how you feel about the raping of the land as a way to make money. Now, you know what? That would be a lot funnier if it weren't so tragically true. But you see, this is not about being politically correct. It's about the truth of God's word. And so because of that, what God calls sin is sin. We don't get to discuss it. There's no, well, what about in this case? What about in that? No. If the Bible says it's sin, that's it. And there have been a number of people I've had conversations with that I've said, you know, you realize these are not Dave Dorado's rules. I follow the word of God. This is where it comes from. But that never means that as a church body, we're going to exclude someone from coming to this church. I want every person that God wants here to get into this building, every one of them. And that's really up to you. And I know many of you have talked about Remnant. You've brought folks in, and I'm delighted. And there's some folks that have been telling me, for some reason, the weddings I've been performing, I'm getting more and more of them are going, can we come to your church? I said, yeah, don't talk to Jeff and Christy or Vance or Roxanne. Don't talk to them, but, or, you know, don't talk to BJ and Cheryl. But other than that, yeah, you can come. It'd be fine. I'm just, however God wants to do that, I'm delighted. But again, there is an aspect of exclusivity to understanding the church. It's not about not welcoming them in, but it's about understanding and recognizing what the function of the church is. And you see, just as Jesus prayed in John 17, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Does that make sense? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We've been called out of the world because of Jesus Christ and because we have been forgiven. So again, loving someone doesn't mean that I support or agree with everything about them in their lives, but I will love each and every person because God loved us and it's His love in us. Paul also writes regarding the church as the people of God. And this is, I found, very interesting. You realize that God created a new group of people to be His people. He didn't select the people group that was already in place. Who did He go to first? Where is the genesis of God's people? Abraham. So God went to Abraham and told him, through your seed, you're going to have more descendants than there are stars in the sky or grains of sand on the earth. And it was out of Abraham and then his son Isaac and his son Jacob that the 12 sons were born to that became the 12 tribes of Israel. God created a people to worship Him. God created a people that He called His own. But I want to give you some good news, folks, because the Bible breaks down people groups into two. There are the Jews, and then who's us? The Gentiles. God was the God of the Jews, still is today. But you know what the good news is? Because of Jesus Christ, we're also a part of that. The Bible tells us that we are, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are grafted in to the line of Abraham. And the reason I want you to take that in and know that this morning is I never want you to doubt that you are one of God's people. He sent Jesus to die for you. If you'd been the only person ever to live on the earth, Jesus still would have come to die for you because that's how much God loves you. He wanted that relationship restored that was broken in the Garden of Eden by sin coming into the line of man. The reason why we can be a part of that, and you can read where this happened. It's in Acts chapter 10. The Apostle Peter, who actually had a little bit of a problem with understanding this. If you read through and recognize Paul at one point came to Peter and kind of bawled him out. He said, hey, Pete, listen. You're one way with the Jews, but when the Gentiles show up, you're acting differently. Can't do that. God's love is for everyone. Well, then God took it to show Peter. And the Bible tells us that Peter had a vision. It happened three times where he saw a great big sheet come down. And in the Jewish culture, there are foods that are considered unclean. For instance, any animal with a cloven hoof, you don't eat, which includes pigs. Anything that's reptile, anything that does not have scales that swims in the ocean, those are all considered insects, unclean. And the Bible says Peter saw this sheet come down from heaven, and on the sheet it was filled with all of these unclean animals. And it said, Peter heard a voice that said, rise up and eat. Now, of course, Pete's not going to keep his mouth shut on this. He never did about anything. Peter said, surely not. I would never eat anything that is unclean. And he said, the voice said to him, you do not call things unclean that God has made clean. And what that was about was not eating food. It was about people. The Jews were the chosen people, but the Gentiles were not unclean. We have been made clean because of Jesus Christ, and it's because of that that we are also the people of God. I just want you to understand that you belong to the kingdom. When you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are grafted in to the line of Abraham. And again, everyone needs to be accepted. Everyone needs to be loved. There is no follower of Jesus Christ, there's no preacher that stands in a pulpit that can ever speak against a group of people, because God loves every single one of them. Think in your mind just for a minute, when you say, okay, think of somebody that's absolutely lost. There is no hope for this person. First face that comes into your mind, God loves that person. God loves them as much as he loves you. He loves them. And so we are called to do nothing less. Church, I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying you want to run up and give them a big sloppy kiss on the face and hug them and invite them home to dinner. I don't know what it would look like, but in your heart, there is a love for that person that you do not want them to be lost and spend eternity apart from God's love. So I say this to say to you, don't ever give up. Whoever that person is in your life that you've been praying for, and it just doesn't seem like any difference is being made, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. In addition, the concept of the church of God's people emphasizes God's initiative in choosing those people. As I shared with you, with Abraham, with the 12 tribes, and then again in that New Testament where the power of the Holy Spirit comes, in Acts chapter 2, it says a whole new thing began then. And all of the people, you remember what also happened when they were talking in the different tongues? They listed all of these different languages, all of these different people groups. Again, an example, God's love goes through for everyone. You know, among the earliest texts in the Bible where God talks about his people, the Jews, the earliest one is in Exodus. It's in the 15th chapter. The children of Israel have just finished crossing the Red Sea. It happened in a massive, incredible miracle, probably the second most powerful miracle ever in the Bible, the first being the resurrection of Jesus, the second one, the crossing of the Red Sea. And how not only did God preserve his people and protect them, but the enemies that were pursuing them were wiped out so that they could continue to live then in peace. Moses begins to sing a song of praise, and in that, he talks about how God loves his people, the Jews, the children of Israel. Numbers 14, Deuteronomy 32, Isaiah 62, Jeremiah 12, and Hosea 1. And I want to stop about Hosea just for a second. How many of you can honestly say, I've read the book of Hosea? See, not too many. That's okay. Go read that story. First, you got to find it, right? Because Hosea is not... like Hosea is in the back in the minor prophets. You have to go past Psalms and Proverbs and Daniel and Jeremiah, all the big boys, and you go back to the minor prophets. Hosea is in there. Hosea was a prophet who got an assignment of God that nobody would want. Hosea was told, I want you to go marry a woman who is unfaithful. Now, some people have said she was a prostitute. I don't necessarily see that as being absolutely true. That's not what it says, but what it does say is that she's going to be unfaithful to you. Oh, by the way, her name was Gomer. So that's kind of a tough one, I think. If you love your daughter, do not name her Gomer, please. But the Bible tells us that God said to Hosea, the prophet, he's a prophet of God, go marry this woman who's going to be unfaithful to you and care for her. And see, that's an important part of that, care for her. In other words, Hosea wasn't allowed to do what in that culture would have been accepted, that if the wife was unfaithful to the husband, he could just simply dismiss her. In some cultures and sometimes he could have her killed for her unfaithfulness. God said, no, you're going to have children with this woman. And the reason why that was such an important thing is because it was probably the most vivid picture of the relationship between God and his people. God was the prophet Hosea in that story. The people of Israel were the unfaithful wife. And you look through the Old Testament and watch how many times the people of Israel just turned their backs on God. They continued to worship other gods. Solomon is the best example of this I can think of. Yeah, that's Solomon. One of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. God used him to build the temple. The richest, smartest, most powerful king that ever lived was Solomon. 300 wives, 700 concubines, oh my gosh. But you know what the biggest problem was? It wasn't the number. It was the fact that he allowed those women to come and to continue to worship their foreign gods in Israel. They continued to have their Asherah poles that were put up where they would have their ritual things that they did. Solomon allowed all of this. And time after time after time, read through the book of Judges and see those 13 men and the one woman that were the judges of Israel and the cycle that took place, that they would leave God, they would go and they would worship foreign gods. God would bring an oppression, bring a punishment, they'd call out, God would deliver them, and the cycle would start all over again. Israel was the unfaithful wife to God, the church. And see, then Paul takes that, and he tells us what that means. This is in Romans 9:24-26. Paul writes, "Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as he says in Hosea," now watch, "I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one." Well, she is not my loved one. "And in the very place where it said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of God." See, that's the love of God for you this morning, my friends. That's how much God loves you, that the example given of the unfaithful wife to the godly man, and yet he still loved her, still cared for her. That's the picture of God and the church. And unfortunately, there are churches today that are unfaithful to God. There are churches today that are bowing to the political correctness of the culture where we don't talk about these things. We don't say that the Bible says that. But the fact is that the Bible does say what sin is sin and what is right is right. And again, my greatest wounding, I think, is to recognize that now, instead of the church being the influence on culture, we've allowed culture to become the influence on church. Shouldn't be that way. How does that change? By a little church like Remnant Life. It can start here. Start with you at your place of business, at your school, wherever it is that you go. I know you all have friends and people that do not know the Lord. Again, I'm not talking you walk up and slap them upside the head with a Bible. Use a King James, by the way. It's the heaviest. That's probably the most effective. No. It's just loving them. It's just loving them. Not trying to be superior. Oh, well, I'm set aside. I'm called out. No, you're a sinner saved by grace is what you are, just like me. But it's demonstrating to them the love of Jesus Christ by your demeanor, by your heart, and by your attitude. There's a lot more here I want to share with you, but I want to skip ahead a little bit. My notes will be online. I want to finish up with this. The implications of God for his people are that he cares for us. And I love what is written in Deuteronomy 32, and this is again Moses writing. Deuteronomy 32, 10 to 11, this is what he says. He says, "In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft." I said before that the song that Moses sang after they crossed the Red Sea, this is also a song of Moses. It's the last one. He's about to be taken up to Mount Nebo. God is going to take him home. It's the last words that he says. And the hymn that Moses is referring to is Jacob, the ancestor, the patriarch of the 12 tribes. And he said, you know, God cared and loved Jacob. He preserved him because he was going to be his people. Oh, my friends, that's the same love that God has for us today. You are the apple of his eye. What a wonderful thing to say. What a wonderful feeling of that. You're the twinkle. Now, God does not have eyes like we understand. This is called an anthropomorphic statement. It's when you apply something physical to something that is not physical. But it's how we understand the nature of God. We're the apple of his eye. And I love the analogy that he has of the eagle. The logo of this church, as you know, is the eagle. We have used that many times. God has spoken to us through the presence of eagles, both Katarina and me. I was golfing this week, Dave, down at Sunset Golf Course in Middletown, not too far from the Susquehanna Club. And the foursome I was with, it was through the first four holes of the golf course, there were two eagles circling us the whole time. Now, the guy said it was because of my golf game, and they were just waiting for it to completely die. I know, I felt bad about that, too. I didn't think that was right. But just the majesty of these incredible birds, and it's one that's used in the scripture to describe God's love for us, covers and holds his young, lifts them up on wings. And see, again, that's the picture that I want every single one of us to have. It's what I want us to understand, that God's love for us is such that we have been grafted into the line of his chosen people, and we, as the church, are the people of God. I'm going to finish this next week, and then we're going to go into the second one, where we are not only the people of God, but we're also the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is where we see things being done for the kingdom. Each of us, Bible studies, studies on different gifts of the Spirit. When we get together, different things that we do here and there. And again, I know this church is not real heavy with programs and that kind of thing. When the men get together, that, because again, the commitment that I believe that God asks for me is that I don't build another church that looks like every other one. What I'm interested in is that when you leave here today, you're still a church for the next 6 days. It's just you got other people that are there with you now. And now you're not listening to me, you're the minister. You're the one that's showing them Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. That's what a church should be. And I thank God every single day for every one of you. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I just want to thank you again for the opportunity to be here and to seek your word, to understand and to know who we are as a church family. Who are we as a church worldwide? What should we look like? Well, first and foremost, we are your people. And it's because of your love for us that we have been saved from an eternity apart from you. And it's through the person of Jesus Christ that we surrender our lives to say, Father, come, dwell within me, live within me, Father. Control who I am, God, in all things. As I make decisions based on what I understand, it is your presence in my heart that helps me to do the right thing, to keep my mouth shut when I need to act in a way that may not look normal to everybody else, but it shouldn't be normal because it's something, God, that's been placed in us that's beyond our understanding, but it is good and it is right because it's from you. I pray your blessing over my brothers and sisters, all those that aren't with us today, God, please keep them safe. Those that might be traveling throughout the rest of this weekend, God, watch over them. And God, I pray that every opportunity that you give us this week to be an example for you, we will not miss it. Because we are always watching, always desiring to show people who you are. Thank you, Father. We give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here. Hugs.